We very, very much appreciate the presence of each one here today, and we're very thankful now that we have this opportunity to look into God's Word and hear His words and receive His teachings and encouragement from what He teaches. We last week started to study about the power of God. And we were looking last week particularly at God's power as our creator and what that power that he has demonstrated in creating us, what that means for us as we know that we do not belong to ourselves but to him. And therefore, we are to seek and serve him and him alone and not live for ourselves. And God also, by his power, has borne witness to the ones he inspired with his word by all those signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gave in the time in which he was revealing his word and has proven what his word is. So the two biggest questions that we have in our lives, in our existence, are answered by God and his power. That is the existence of God that we have proof of by his power in creating all things, and also what his word is, his revelation to mankind, that he is also confirmed by his power. So we know we have a God that we should must seek and serve and live for, and we know what his will is in this book we call the Bible, because this is the only book that contains the inspired revelation from our Creator to mankind. So today we want to continue in our consideration of the power of God, some important aspects of his power that he teaches us that we must keep in mind and believe in also. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 41 for a moment, and in verses 19 and 20, here the Lord is dealing with Israel at a time in which they had become engaged in idolatry, the worship of idols. So God is exposing the foolishness and the wickedness of the worshiping of these objects that men made by their own hands that are not God. In Isaiah 41, verses 19 and 20, he says, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree, and I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. So God is speaking about the works that he not just had done, but works he was continuing to do. Existing of life in this earth and the sustaining of that life, that is by God and his power. And without God upholding all things by his power, these things wouldn't be. They would not continue in their existence. And this is one of the things that demonstrates and proves to us who God is. And God was going to do these things with so that the people would see and know and consider and understand that God's hand had done this. Just down from there in verses 23 and 24, in contrast, these idols, he says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that they may know that you're gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, you're nothing, and your work of naught, an abomination is he that chooseth you. So what can an idol do? Nothing. They're not only not God, they're not alive, they can't do anything. Now, God points this out having just shown his own works and what that shows him to be. And then in contrast, these idols that are able to do nothing. That is certainly one of the marks or very important points that we can see in God by his power that makes him unique and unlike any other being. Only God can do these things, but God is doing these things. If God is doing nothing, what does he say about the idols and what exposes them to be idols and and not God. Well, they don't do anything. Now, if we don't think God is doing anything, then what are we really saying about Him? I mean, what are we saying about Him that is different than what that principle that He applies to these idols? And if we get convinced that God is really not doing anything in this world today, that God is not active, that God is not involved, that God is not working all things after the counsel of His own will, if we become convinced that, in essence, well, if we acknowledge, well, yeah, there's a God that made everything, but He set it all up and now it's all running on His own and He's really not doing anything. If that's what we believe, how far of a step is it from that to just say, well, all this came to be on its own and there was no God that started it in the first place? It's not a very, very long step from the one to the other on that. So once we have removed God being involved and working in all things, what kind of a God do we have then? A God that does nothing, which is no different than an idol. Is that the God that we're serving? And it is not. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 5, we actually read this as part of a lengthy reading from the 10th chapter of Jeremiah last week. But let's go back there at this time and just read verse 5. Of these idols, he says here again in Jeremiah 10, verse 5, they're upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So again, they can't do anything. Somebody has to carry them around. And I know I've mentioned this to some, if not a lot, or most of you at some point in the past, but there are a lot of things when you leave, we're used to the things we see. Well, that used to, I don't know if we're used to the things that we're seeing around here these days anymore, but anyway, it's kind of easier to get accustomed to certain things you see in your own land or culture or whatever. You go somewhere else and where things are very different, and some of those things stand out. Well, we don't usually or very often see people falling down to worship idols here, at least in the classic sense. We do consider what God says about covetousness being idolatry, and we see lots of that, but going around the other side of the world to other lands, it's different. And When I was over in India many years ago, I remember they were having some kind of festival, and they had a cart that they had some oxen carrying the cart through the streets, and there was a great mob of people. Shara was there, my dad was there at the moment also, but we were going someplace, but we had to stop because this big procession and mob of people following this ox cart, and on top of the ox cart was this big idol. And it was evening time, it was dark, and this thing had elaborate lights. I mean, all different colors. It was all over the thing, and it was flashing, and all the people were going through the streets, and it was a big hoopla. But you could see on the ox cart there was a Honda generator that was running the lights on the idol. I mean, it's just right out of what these things that we're reading here in the scriptures with these idols. Somebody has to carry them. Somebody has to do. I mean, if they've got lights on them, somebody's got to generate the power for them to run their lights. They can't light themselves up, can they? And it really does when you see people here. There's a generator right on the ox cart, and here they are worshiping this thing as if it's a god, and it's having to have a Honda generator to make its light show for everybody. I mean, what kind of wisdom is in that? But there's a lot of foolishness out there, but how wise is it if we're saying, well, we don't really believe God's doing anything today? I mean, we're not speaking of our God, you know, really any differently than what the truth is about all these false gods. So is God doing anything? And does that matter? In Psalm 28, if we can turn there, Psalm 28, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 28, 4 and 5. God says, give them according to their deeds. He's speaking of the wicked here. Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. Because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of His hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Now, what was one of the things God was displeased with the wicked for? because he says they were not regarding the works, his works, or the operation of his hands. Now, is he saying because they say that I don't exist? I mean, he deals with that problem in Psalms and elsewhere as well, but what's the particular problem he's pointing out here about men and their wickedness? They don't regard the works of the Lord or the operation of his hands. If God is doing things and we don't regard that, we don't acknowledge that, we don't believe in that, what does God think of us with our lack of faith in him and his power? He's not pleased with that. He's going to judge us for that. Is it important to God that we regard his works and the operation of his hands? It's very important. We need to know what his works are and regard those works and the operation of his hands, what he's doing, because he's not an idol. He's not doing nothing. God has all power, and God is working by that power. We need to regard that. We need to acknowledge the operation of his hands. Psalm 78. So just a few pages over, Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth as in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. What are we supposed to be teaching our children that they can then teach their children? We need to show the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So should our children know that they have a God and that their God has power and that their God works by that power? Verse 5, he says, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Forgetting the works of God. That's a major step on the road to forgetting God, period, and reaching a point where we don't even acknowledge him at all. But we must regard the works of the Lord and the operation of his hands and not forget those things. They did in Judges chapter 2. There was a generation that was lost, and this was one of the ways, main ways it happened. Judges chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. It says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Did forgetting the works of God's hands lead to their departing from the Lord? It did. They forgot him. They forgot his works. Well, we're called to remember those works of the Lord and to see them. Psalm 66, let's turn there. Psalm 66, and let's read verses 8 and 9. Psalm 66, verses 8 and 9. He says, "O bless our God, you people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." Well, who sustains our life? And who provides for us? Does it just happen? Is it just by the workings of nature? And how many times when people talk about what Mother Nature does, is there a being called Mother Nature? There's not. There is a being called our Father in heaven. He's the one that does all things. He's the one that he's created what we refer to as nature, what is we say is natural, and God has set up the laws and the laws of nature. But he's the one upholding all of that. He's the one that's making all of those things happen. And he is the one that is providing our life and sustaining us. Psalm 104 and verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God is the one that is creating, and he's continuing to create, of course. We got a lot of little ones in here, and God created them as he created all of us. He continues to create life, and he continues to sustain and provide for all living things. For us and all that he has made. He's the one that sustains all life. Acts chapter 17, and this is one of those fundamental works of God that we need to regard, and we need to remind ourselves of and therefore express our thanks to him for. It doesn't just happen. In Acts 17, 24 through 28, Paul here was in Athens, Greece, and he's declaring to them the God that they didn't know. And he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. It says that he gives to all life and breath and all things. Well, we have life and breath right now, all of us in here. And all that we have that sustains our life, everything that we have, where did it come from? It came from God. God is working to sustain me on a daily basis and to sustain you in all life. He's the one that has created it, and he's the one that sustains it and provides all in every good and every perfect gift. James 1:17 says every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is faithful, he is constant, and he provides everything that we need. Any good thing that we have, he's the source of it. It didn't just happen. And if we don't give him credit for that, and we don't believe he's the one providing for that, if we don't have faith in him in that, is he going to be pleased with us? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. So God is the one that has promised to give us our food, drink, and clothes. And Jesus taught us to ask him for our daily bread, and what many refer to as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. It's his model or example and teaching of how to pray. And part of that is for us to ask God for our daily bread. Well, why would we ask him for it if we don't believe that he's providing it? And why would he teach us to ask for it if he isn't providing it? So he does, and we need to ask him for it, and when he provides what he's promised, then we need to thank him for that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when he was in this context, teaching us to be content with our food and clothes, and to not seek after the material things of this world, and what's one of the main reasons we don't need to be caught up in worry about our daily sustenance. It's because he will take care of us and promises to do so. So he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's when he's speaking of food, drink, and clothes, particularly the necessities of life. God has promised to provide that, and he does. He does that for us, and has done so very mercifully and abundantly, and this is God, part of God's power, and he's actively doing that on a daily basis, our daily bread. He doesn't just occasionally step in there and make sure we get a meal or something. I mean, God is very actively on a daily basis sustaining our lives. If God took his hands off of things, if he's not actively providing my my life, my breath, and yours. What's going to happen if he withdraws his hand from things? It's over. It would be over for us. And so we are greatly dependent, and our existence depends upon and is also proof of the operation of his hands as God has made us and sustains us. And he is the ruler over all the earth. This is something that God teaches us about in his word, and it is important enough that he has gone to the extent that he says that he wants all the living to know that fact. So God has all authority in heaven and in earth. In the book of Daniel in chapter 4, I wish we had time to read the whole chapter, because this entire chapter is on this particular subject and is teaching this particular lesson. But it was originally taught to the Babylonian emperor Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter 4. He was driven from his kingdom until seven times passed over him, until he learned, until he knew and acknowledged that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. God had given Nebuchadnezzar his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar did not do that on his own. At the moment in which God drove him from his kingdom is when he was walking in his palace, contemplating his own greatness and crediting himself with all that he had accomplished. And that's when God fulfilled this. But before it happened, he told him what he was going to do and said in Daniel 4:17, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men." Now, not everybody's happy with who are the candidates for different offices and things like that. God makes a comment there on the particular nature of a lot of the ones that he chooses to set up as rulers over the lands. Are they always the most admirable in character? God said otherwise right there. He sets up over it the basest of men. That's God's work. But who's the one doing it? Whoever the rulers are. He's the one that is doing that. Now we go into voting booths, and then we put stickers on us when we leave. They give us stickers anyway that says, "I voted." And what is that basically saying? That I participated in, and I have a part in setting up over over myself, my ruler. Well, we have a particular system, and God uses these things, but who's the one doing it? There's really only one sticker that should be out there. I set up over this nation, this ruler, and that, of course, is God. Nobody else does that. And it's not happening on their own. It's on its own. It's not by us or anybody else that this happens. God is the one doing it. He does that whether it's a monarchy, an absolute monarchy, or an empire like Babylon, or down to the local level. God says that this is his work. Romans chapter 13, he includes all the ministers that work in our local governments or federal government, however it's divided up, the ones who collect the taxes, law enforcement. He includes all of this. They're all the officials of the government, and the Lord says they're his ministers. He's the one doing it. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. These are all, he's mentioning all these ordinances and all these rulers down to the tax collectors and the law enforcement officials. And does it always make us feel good to have come into contact with those ones? No, but whose ministers are they? And we need to do, we need to be doing what's right so we don't have to come into any kind of bad contact with any of them or them with us. But they are for the punishment of evildoers, the law enforcement officials. There are tax collectors, but he says they're God's ministers. Question, I know we're short on time now, but when we were reading back there in Daniel 4, when God was going to teach Nebuchadnezzar that lesson that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, and starting with Nebuchadnezzar to learn that lesson, and then it was for all living to know from that what happened to him as an example. Had Nebuchadnezzar already had his kingdom? Did God set up Nebuchadnezzar and give him that power only at the moment when Nebuchadnezzar understood that that was the case, which came later after he learned the lesson? He did learn the lesson and acknowledge that, but is that when God is the, actually gave him that, or did God give him that even when Nebuchadnezzar was giving himself all the credit for it? It happened when it happened. It happened when God gave it to him. Did he? He didn't have to understand that for it to be true. How many of these ministers, how many of these government officials understand that they are actually ministers of God, that they have been given their position by the Lord himself? What did Jesus say to Pilate when Pilate says, "Do you not know that I have power to release you or to deliver you to death?" And what did Jesus say? "You have, would have no power at all against me except it were given to you from my Father in heaven." That was the case. Pilate was given his position by God. Did Pilate understand that? Jesus told him, but it, whether he believed, well, I don't, it doesn't say whether he was converted on that particular point, but whether he was or wasn't, it didn't change the fact. And any other, any government official, they, their position, they've been given that by God. Do they know that? Do they believe that? Many of them do not. I think it's safe to say very few do understand that fact or and acknowledge that. Some do, and that's good. But it's still a fact, whether they say so or not, or whether we say so or not. But is it important for all the living to know that that is God's work, that he's actively involved in running this world? Our own nation, our state, everything, all the lands. God's the one ruling there. I mean, if you read the book of Revelation, which obviously we don't have time to do right now, but if you read that book, what was one of the main points of encouragement to all of those Christians who were being persecuted and thousands and thousands and thousands of them being executed because they were Christians by the government? God reminded them that he was the one that was in control of all things, that he is the ruler in the kingdoms of men, and was at that very time when all those things are happening. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, he says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. He's the one that's created our lives. He's the one that sustains our lives. He's running all things. That's why he promises that he's going to work all things to get all things together for our good if we love him and are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. That couldn't be true if God is not working, if he is not, by the operation of his hands, ruling in all things, sustaining all things, and doing everything according to what his will is. So we need to make sure that we understand his works. I wish we had more time right now to look at more passages of scripture on that, because there are many. And it does encourage our faith when we read those. Then we understand properly who our God is and can acknowledge him for who he is and the power that he has. That's important for our faith to then be able to seek and serve him properly. And this is an opportunity for anyone that is here right now that needs to become a follower of Jesus Christ, God's Son, if you've not yet done so. He says in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that we all know well, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We do have to believe in his Son Jesus Christ in order to have eternal life. And John 8:24 says, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now that faith has to be a living faith, as he teaches in his word, such as in James 2:14 through 26, and not a dead faith like the devils had, that believe and tremble because they do not obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says that Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so he says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Romans 10:9 and 10 tells us that confession is made by our mouth unto salvation. So are you ready to confess your faith in Jesus Christ before men and repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins, as the Lord teaches us to do? If that is your need and you're willing to do that at this time, we're encouraging you to come now and obey his gospel. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been following him as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him and have the prayers of the church if that is your need. So anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand together and sing.